Today is Communion Sunday, so children will be with us in service, which is a wonderful thing. We invite the extra noise that that brings, and we also ask them to be as quiet as humanly possible for your attention span. And if you live at my house, that goes double, and if you, it's good. I'll also add to the chaos of this morning, my son lost a tooth in the middle of worship. So we did. This is not slow, okay? There's a lot happening. I have a tooth in my pocket. I don't know. That's just the way the day is going. He's fine, right? You're fine? He's fine. Well, this morning we are getting back into our series that we've started this year. We've looked at pursuing God's presence, passing the flame, sharing the gospel with those around us. We've looked at possessing the land, and those are things that we know that God has called us to. That has been our focus this year so far, this prophetic step into the next year in the next several years of pursuing God's presence in a real and tangible way, passing the flame of our faith on to those around us and those that go after us, and possessing the land, really being in the place that God has called us to be into. We started last week at looking at possessing the land, and that has to start by realizing that it is our land. That God has given to us the places that we go to take and to maintain, to occupy for His glory. Now, those things may be small and they may be large. It starts with your room at home. If you are a young person, maybe you just have a bedroom. That's all you have. As an adult, it may be your entire house, your apartment, your side of the duplex, whatever it is, your place there. It is definitely your car. It is your station at work. If you have one job spot where you stand for 8 hours, that spot, it is certainly your community. It is undoubtedly this church. It is your family. It is the very ground that you walk on. We claim the promise of Joshua 1:3, where God says to Joshua, I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. And we build off of that promise because of what God said to the disciples in the New Testament. This land is my land, and I occupy it in the name of the King. But going back to that story in Numbers chapter 13, when we look at what we're supposed to be possessing, it doesn't look easy. I'm going to try to put scripture on the screen, but that may not work this morning either. So just be with us. When we look at the land, sometimes our scouting goes a lot like theirs did. We see in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 27, it said, they reported to Moses, we went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. Remember last week we talked about how two men had to carry one cluster of grapes. And I said that would be a significant cluster of grapes because men that I know carry groceries in one trip by themselves. And so if it took two of them, that cluster of grapes was huge. The land was flowing with milk and honey. Starting in verse 28, it says, however, the people in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea along the Jordan. The declaration of the scouts came back and said, this land looks nice, a lot of good things happening, but it's occupied. There are strongholds here already. The land is already inhabited. And they look tough. There are giants in the land. The people in the land are strong. What does that mean? It means that these grown men looked at these other grown men and said, "Ooh, I don't know if I can take them." Women, I don't know if you know that this happens, but in a lot of circumstances, guys are looking around and assessing every situation, saying, "Okay, we're good over here, we're good over here, we're good over here, and not necessarily over here, because that guy looks bigger than me. In a fight with him, I'm going to need at least two friends." They looked at these other grown men, and that's not true of everybody, but I know it's true of enough people because we've seen it. They looked at these other men and said, "These are big guys. These are strong guys. The descendants of Anak are there. These are giant people. These are sons of the Nephilim. We've got special words for them. Big." The cities are large and fortified. Now, if we're just going against tents, tents are easy. They've got walls. Real walls. These aren't little huts. There are giants and cities, gates and stuff. And that is, if we understand it correctly, an honest report. And our scouting goes the same way. You can't look at the world around us and say, "Yep, it looks like Jesus is reigning all over Keokuk right now. Jesus is doing a really great job in Keokuk. All of Keokuk is just the shining resemblance of the king." That's true if you look at Keokuk like this. Man, Keokuk is doing really, really good. If you close your eyes and look really hard, a couple of years ago, we moved from one side of town to the other, and our experience on Johnson Street, where we were living, was that the house next door was constantly flowing with people, and there were people outside all the time, and there were people across the street all the time, and it was heavily trafficked area, not by just visitors of the house, but visitors of the house, right? They were doing some commerce there, at least it seemed that way. Some sort of commerce was happening in the house and around the house. And there were also some people there that were just crazy. They started construction projects at 2 o'clock in the morning with hammers. They didn't have any sense. So we moved from one side of the town to the other just because a lot of wonderful things were happening. It was kind of a crazy season. We bought a house over on Blondo. If you don't know, we live over on Blondo Street. And everything seemed more peaceful. But if you hang out there a while, there's an empty lot across the street from us. And that empty lot was a walking path for people that would come down Blondo and then cut across to get to the house on the alley, which also frequented in commerce. We went from one area of town where it looked like there was some shady stuff happening to another area of town where it looked like some shady stuff was happening. There are a lot of people going to the house on the alley. Too many people going to the house on the alley. Everyone knows what it is. No one can do anything about it. I wouldn't say the cops are apathetic, but no convictions happening. Except this. I bought the empty lot. I found out who owned it. We had conversations. Got it for a steal. Now I own the empty lot, which makes a difference. The brick house next to it is scheduled for demolition this year. I'm going to try to get that too. Actually, my goal is, in case the city is watching, I want to trade demolition of the house for the dirt that it sits on. I don't know if they'll let me do that. But I'll take the house down. Because as I see it, we have a mandate to be taking ground. And I'll tell you this, the foot traffic through the corner lot that carried nothing with it but darkness has at least slowed down. It's not zero. When it snows outside, you can still tell there's a couple people that will venture through. But now there's this weird thing that happens. There's a crazy guy that launches himself from the porch across the street into the empty lot just to invite people to walk on the sidewalk. It's just an invitation. But if you walk through the lot and me or the dog see you, and Appa's watching from wherever he can be, and alerts the neighborhood that somebody is existing in it, the ground has changed. I can't tell you what's happening in the house on the corner of the alley, but I know the traffic has slowed from where we are. It's a lot more inconvenient to get there. You're not just taking shortcuts, because we've taken ground. And that's a fun story to tell. But there's still a lot to take. As we look at our scouting report, as honest as it can be, we have to understand that the mandate is still the same. The inhabitants of the land don't really matter, because the land belongs to the king. The things that are happening are inconsequential because it belongs to the king. The reports may be true, but the mandate doesn't change. So, as we move to occupy the land, our first step is to identify the giants. We need to know, first of all, that there are giants. Reports are helpful. They can tell us where our weaknesses are. They can tell us what the strengths of our enemies are. So we want to look at that and we want to say, okay, who are they? As believers in modern Christian faith, we know that we're not really doing the same kind of warfare that Joshua and Moses were talking about doing. We know that a lot of it is more spiritual. It is more thought process. It is more addiction. It is more of that kind of a thing. So when we look for the giants in our life, we need to understand that we are looking for, first of all, things that we are afraid of. If we are afraid of something that we shouldn't be, we can identify that as a giant that we should be moving toward. So what are you afraid of? Second question we might ask ourselves is, what feels overwhelming? If we're afraid of it, or it feels like it's something we can't conquer, that might be a giant in the land. What is in the way of holiness? If we're pursuing living a godly life, if that's an honest pursuit for us, what's standing in the way of that? We might give that giant a name. Those things are likely giants to be slain. In the land, it was easy to see who the giants were. They were visible. They were just out doing the things that they wanted to do. That was their nature. That was their land and their understanding, right? They could do whatever they want. It was a giant's playground. They lived there. They were visible to the scouts. Some of our giants are going to be visible. We're going to have invisible battles too. But we can occupy the land just by dealing with the big stuff. So we have to ask ourselves, who are they really? If we're looking at giants, who are the giants really? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. even if it feels like we are struggling against people, we have to know I'm not struggling against people. That's a very freeing thing to understand. Because if I'm not struggling against people, I might be able to love them the way that I'm called to. Even if we think that guy just won't quit messing my life up, our battle is against evil, not Ethernet, this morning. That's an IT joke for all the problems that we're having. Our battle is against evil, real evil. And if you don't see that there's evil in the world, again, you're probably walking around with those blinders up. It's real. And that's what we fight against. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22 says, "There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, "Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Psalm 34, 14 says, "Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them." Listen, we're warned time after time after time about evil in the Word of God. Evil. If you want all the words to match up, you got to use different versions of the Bible, and I don't want to do that. But all of these things are talking about the same thing. There's a reality that there's evil in the world. And our position is against it. As believers, we are called to be people who do not hang out with evil. And the giant in front of us is evil. It looks strong. In fact, it is strong. When it comes to being evil, evil is really good about being evil. Funny thing. They're professionals. And again, they live in the land. When they saw the giants in the land, the scouts said, "We are like grasshoppers to them. Small. We feel small." When facing the giant Goliath of Gath, the Israelite army was terrified. Why? He was 9 foot 9 inches tall. My closest friend doesn't break 7 foot. My closest tall friend. And he's intimidating. 9 foot 9 inches tall. He could not stand in this room. At least not without hitting his head on the light. And he taunted them. This huge mountain of a man poked fun at them. His armor weighed more than 100 pounds. His spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. I went into kind of a nerd session on this when thinking about Goliath. Because I wanted to really understand how powerful he was. Goliath, it said in the Bible that his spear was as thick as a weaver's beam, and the point of his spear weighs what we would call 15 pounds. So if we do the math on that, he was literally throwing ballista bolts. So if you think about Roman artillery, the Romans had rock throwers, and they had spear throwers. This was literally a ballista bolt-sized thing. Anybody that would understand that? This wasn't an anti-personnel weapon. It was an anti-all the personnel weapon. It killed lots of people at once. The very force of his weapon before it hit you would destroy your skeleton. Before it hit you. It would have so much power behind it that the bones inside your body would splinter. You would die before impact. That's crazy. Now, he's not taking down walls with one throw, but he is in 5. Goliath was not a soldier. He was an artillery piece. He was literally a one-man piece of destruction. And he taunted them. He made fun of them. We all assume that we would be David. It's really easy to think, oh, I'll be the guy with the sling, not wearing any armor. But there were men of God standing there, and they were terrified. Because the threat that they felt was real. And he taunted them. I don't like big guys taunting me. Not fun. Not fun at all. Even just the sheer thought that another guy would be strong enough to pick me up makes me uncomfortable. Makes me uncomfortable. Aaron tried to pop my back the other day. Pick me up. I don't like that. My feet firmly go on the ground. This guy could pick you up and fold your clothes with you still in them, regardless of your size. And he taunted them. What are our giants? We don't do battle literally the way the nation of Israel did. Though there might be those circumstances too. I want to say there may be a time and a place where actual violence is necessary. The Lord did tell his people to take a sword. This does get bloody once in a while. But if we're looking to identify common giants that attack our faith today, we look at things like apathy. Apathy doesn't attack our faith. It just makes you indifferent. Anybody ever felt indifferent? It doesn't really matter. The juice isn't worth the squeeze. I'm kind of over it, actually. Like, I still believe in God. I just don't want to. The grapes aren't worth the climb here or the fight. I'm out. Revelation 3:15 through 16, Jesus talks about this. He says, I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That is a very descriptive way to say God has no room for apathy. Ephesians 5:14 says, therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. We get just kind of lazy as believers. I believe in Jesus, I don't really have time to read the Bible. I believe in Jesus, I don't really need to go to church. I believe in Jesus, I don't really need to do anything. I'm not trying to grow at all. It's apathy. And if you don't recognize it as a giant, it will squish you. We might consider, as we deal with giants that face modern Christians, isolation. The enemy might try to convince you that you are the only one fighting, because there are times when we feel like we're flailing at everybody, at everything, fighting in every direction. And one of two things happen. Either you get really comfortable doing that, or you get really uncomfortable doing that. If you get uncomfortable doing it, you might say, hey, I'm dead, I'm out, I'm overwhelmed. But if you got comfortable, you might say, I don't need anybody else. I can actually do this by myself. Either one of those things is incredibly dangerous. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Hebrews 10:25 is the classic call you to church verse, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching, the giant might be isolation. If the enemy can get you to a place where he feels like you're by yourself, you're out. You're out. The giant might be fear. If the enemy can look at yourself instead of looking at God, it's going to be really easy to focus on how small you are. But Joshua 1:9 says, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Our giant might be disconnection. If the enemy could have made it to where Paul never met Timothy, those are leaders in the early church. If the enemy could make it to where you never met the person that you were supposed to be taking care of and mentoring, then you don't do the spiritual work that it is to connect with others and to disciple them and to help them grow and to help them do the things that they're supposed to do. Judges 2:10 said that whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. That means that they died. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. We are one generation away from being faithless. We fight that with some intentional mentorship. The giant might be cynicism. That's not going to work. That doesn't work here. Have you been to Keokuk? Everybody in Keokuk sucks. I don't really mean that. I love it here. You got to take some of the things that I say with the measure of sarcasm that they are meant. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you evil, an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." If the enemy can get us just not to believe that God is going to do something, that God intends to work in the hearts and minds of people in our community, then we might just give up on it. And people do that without even considering the spiritual aspect of all of this. People give up on Keokuk really easily. They're out. You only have one McDonald's, that is not enough. We're gone. The economy here is obviously suffering. The giant might be comparison. Looking what everyone else has can take you out. Jesus dealt with this in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 22. It says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Jesus corrects this jealous, comparing heart. Listen, I've done for you what I've done for you. I'm going to do for them what I'm going to do for them. I will bless who I will bless. I will not bless who I will not bless. We have to understand our own place in the kingdom and how wonderful it is so that we can fight giants. After we've identified some things, and things aren't really that difficult to identify. Again, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of being alone? That might be the enemy trying to make you be alone. Are you afraid of just missing out? That might be that fear of comparison. Are you overwhelmed by the things around you? Are you overwhelmed by your current situation? That might end up being cynicism or apathy. What's in the way of holiness? Are you trying to follow after God, except this one person that you still got to text every once in a while? Except this one relationship that you got to maintain? Except for this one, everybody's got one vice, right? Everybody's got one thing that they give into, right? Everybody's got one thing that they just, they let happen and they let stay. We have to identify our giants. The next thing is that we exist at the ready. We know the enemy is there. If you don't know the enemy is there, look around. Identify your giants. If you don't have any, that's cool. I'll share some. You could help me fight. We can trade places for a little while. But we know the enemy is there, so we have to exist in a position that is known as at the ready. We exist ready. We tell a story in Sunday school that talks about David fighting Goliath. And a lot of times in that story, we make it seem like it's just miraculous that David would go out there and take a slingshot and throw a rock And God just made that rock miraculously move so fast that Goliath fell down. And there are aspects of that that are true, but the reality is David was a young man with a sling and a lot of time on his hands. David became proficient with that weapon. Proficient enough that he could stand there and sling that stone and be very accurate with it. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't move it. One time I was playing frisbee golf with Betty, and I watched as God took this disc. I don't know if it was God or the wind, but the disc went up, down, back up, back down, over, and then right in. It looked like it was remote controlled. It was an incredible shot. God may have done that with that stone. He may have said, okay, Goliath is really bad about this, at this, so I'm going to make sure miraculously that the stone hits terminal velocity and hits Goliath correctly. But the reality is God probably didn't have to do that, because Goliath had been playing with that sling and those rocks all the time. He existed in a position of ready. It wasn't a slingshot like you might buy at Walmart. It was a sling. It was a lot more like snapping a towel than pulling back a rubber band. It was forceful. And it hurled stones at over 60 miles an hour. Again, I got kind of nerdy about the ballistics involved in this fight. That little rock would have been moving at 60 miles an hour if David was proficient. If David was proficient, an average-sized river rock from that area, you can do a lot with the internet, would have been moving at approximately 60 miles an hour. And if it impacted the center of his head, it would have caused a skull fracture and other internal bleeding, and it would have knocked him out because of brain damage in that moment, immediately. Which checks out with the Bible narrative. So we exist at the ready, using what you have and what you know. What you know should always be growing. We should, in some capacity, always be training. If David was sitting watching sheep, I guarantee he was lining up big rocks on a rock over there and knocking those big rocks down with little rocks from across the field. How do I know that? What kids do with a slingshot. That's what young men do with BB guns, pellet guns, any size, any kind of projectile. That's what they do. Use what you have and what you know. That's exactly what David did. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that even what we have, what we know, comes into play in the spiritual world. It says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, and this next part's really important, and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they saw Peter and John and said, these two guys are idiots. But in that, realized and recognized, they were amazed because they had been with Jesus. They were amazed because it wasn't the training that Peter and John received from a school. It wasn't the equipment that they carried into battle. In fact, for David, it wasn't the armor that was offered. He was offered the best armor that the nation of Israel had. Saul's armor. Saul said, here, you put this stuff on. This is the best. It's going to protect you. He didn't do the ballistic calculations that I did. That spear would have destroyed that bronze armor. I really got really nerdy about that, guys. I'm sorry. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about what they could have had. It was the fact that they were with Jesus. So have you been with Jesus? Are you existing in a position of ready? Are you growing in godliness? Are you ready to fight giants? Next thing that we have to do is to change our perspective. Understand that we exist in victory. God had already given them the land. Before the scouts ever went out, their mindset should have been placed on the reality that they were already victorious. God had already given them the land. All we need to know is how many little rocks do we need to be slinging at forehead? How many rocks do we bring with us? God had already given them the land. He had already defeated Goliath. And through Jesus, we know he has already defeated death and the grave. Caleb had the right perspective in Numbers 14, verse 9. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Caleb said, listen, other versions say, these guys are bread. We're going to eat them for lunch. We're literally going to snack on the things that they were cooking. It's going to be great. Caleb had the right mindset. His perspective was one from a position of victory. He didn't have to go into the land. He already knew it was his. And when he got there, he saw grasshoppers to himself. David's statement is so powerful. He said in 1 Samuel 17:26, David spoke to the men who were standing with him, what will be done for the man that kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? This next part is incredibly powerful. Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? All these men have been standing here for days, waiting on somebody to be brave enough to step out. David gets there and he says, who's this guy? Why is he defying you? We're the army of the living God. We're the army that God has put in this place to take the land. Who is this standing in the presence of the Almighty, defying God's army like you're somebody? If we can see giants with the right perspective, everything changes. This is a minor obstacle for what God has planned for me and for them. I've talked a lot about very spiritual things, but there are real obstacles. There are things that are really in the way of the real things that God is doing. We have to see them as minor inconveniences to what God has already planned. We fast forward about 20 verses. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. David sets our whole perspective. It's not my fight. This isn't even my problem. I'm a stand-in at best. God was going to use me or some poor shepherd boy. I don't know. I happened to be in the right spot at the right time. It's going to be one of us. You're going to move somehow. You have defied him. This is God's problem. When we look at the problems around us, the giants in front of us, maybe they're mental and superficial and spiritual and whatever. Maybe they're real. Maybe there are evil strongholds in our midst. We're really dealing with that. We have to change our perspective and say, this is only but a minor inconvenience for the Lord who is already coming to take the ground. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 is that promise that we see in the New Testament. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. You know how bold you can be if that is your life verse? And I'm not saying that in church we need to be grabbing snakes out of pillowcases, though some people do that. I've told you before, I'm Pentecostal light. I'm not bringing real snakes into the church. But we need to be in a place where that is our life verse, where that is the way that we understand the world. Listen, You're standing against God. This ain't even my problem. I'm going to stand here and watch him beat you up. It's hilarious. Take the authority that we have been given. Stand in it. Bless others in it. Understand that we're not just standing for ourselves. We stand for the others around us. As we're defeating giants, the next thing we need to do is identify the weak spot. Some of these things that we are dealing with, we literally just have to find the spiritual opposite. For every lie the enemy tells, there's a truth in Scripture that we can fight it with. We went through some of those with the youth group in lessons past. But if you have a Bible concordance or you have a thing going on, you can jump on the internet and say, hey, I really feel overwhelmed by this. What's the Scripture for that? It's available. If the giant that you're facing is apathy, the weak spot is purpose. All we got to do is find some purpose. If the giant is isolation, the weak spot is hospitality. Invite some people over to your house. If you want a whole party at your house all at once, invite the Johnsons. We come with 10. You don't have room at your table. And if you want a smaller group, there's like every size group here from 10 to 1. So invite people. You feel alone? Have some people over. If the giant is fear, the weak spot is the promise of the Lord. Look, I've given you the authority. Nothing at all will harm you. We defeat the enemy with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We need to look at what are we fighting, how does it fall, and speak truth into darkness. David goes on to say in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 46 and 47, this is right after he's chastised Goliath for existing and breathing air in the presence of God. David says, today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I will strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. David says one of the most arrogant things a man can say in that moment. Listen, this is exactly the way that I'm going to kill you. And this is the way everything's going to fall down. And this is the way it's going to work. Today I will strike you down. So expect that. You're going to fall. I will remove your head. Right now it's securely attached by that thing you call a neck. Take that apart. Notice I don't have a sword. I'm going to borrow yours. And give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky. Listen, after we're done killing you, you said you'd all be servants. We're not doing the servant thing, actually. A lot of you have to die today. God said so. We're feeding birds and stuff. Sometimes he does it with seeds. Sometimes he does it with dead enemies. I don't know. It's a really grotesque thing that David is saying here. Like, if you just read this with some imagination, any at all, I will strike you down, remove your head, give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Listen, this is God's plan for provision. The birds don't have to worry about what they're going to eat. God will provide it. Sometimes, Philistines. We're tying all the layers of Scripture together right now. That's fun. Identify their weak spot and then knock them out. A knockout is when the enemy is left in a capacity that they are no longer able to retaliate. Goliath was knocked out. Knocked out. That rock may have killed him. It may not have killed him. We know what definitely did the job, the severing of his head from his body. When we're dealing with giants, the reality is we can't play with it. We aren't dabbling with it. We need to know that when we move to occupy the land, it isn't a special military operation. It's a war. There's a lot of words that Congress uses to describe military action that means it's not war. This is not that. It's not a police action where we're just going to go over and dabble in taking the land. It's a war. This isn't a conflict where we're only going to go over and try to manipulate some things. It's a war. We're taking ground. Our goal is total and complete defeat of the enemy and its allies. So we take the Mike Tyson approach. Everybody has heard of Mike Tyson? He just had that special fight on the internet recently where he realized that he was too old to be doing this anymore. But in his prime, Mike Tyson did this one special thing in his fight. And that was to hit really, really hard, really, really fast, and make sure this didn't last very long. He won almost all of his fights in the first round. There's supposed to be lots of rounds, but there can't be lots of rounds if you knock the guy out. That's the way that works. If he can't get up, fight's over. Fight's over. So that was Tyson's goal. Hit hard, hit fast, and don't let this thing go on forever. That has to be our approach to spiritual warfare. In a Sunday school, we've made it look like there was such a miracle that David hit Goliath with a rock and he fell down. But that's not what happened. A more honest telling of the story would look like this. David took the field, ran his mouth, knowing who God was, knowing what he needed to do. He had trained, he took his weapons, and he threw a rock really, really fast. David did not wait for Goliath to close in. He didn't let Goliath come up close. He didn't want to smell whether or not he'd put on deodorant. He was okay with him over there, dying over there. That rock moved at over 60 miles an hour and into the skull of a man, a big man, but just a man. It fractured that skull, causing internal bleeding and more, and Goliath went down. Fast. After the problem was identified, it was dealt with immediately. We can't let spiritual stuff fester. We can't let the enemy build strongholds and build things up and scare off our friends and make the army of the Israelites shake in their boots. We can't allow that to happen. We see the problem, let's deal with it. He celebrated his victory and removed the head of the Philistine. You might fight one giant. You might be standing in front of an army. But remember, God told the nation of Israel that it would be little by little, and that is enough. If the only giant I face today is the one standing in front of me, that's enough. I still want to take it out right now. Each day with Jesus is a victory. Each day of sobriety is a victory. Each day those kids are safe is a victory. Each day without a drink is a victory. Every small thing that you face is a victory. We take that in the name of Jesus and we take ground. There is a little more to this that I want to get into. Very quickly, so today's service is a little longer, I'm sorry. When David defeated Goliath, he changed the world around him. As we deal with the giants in front of us, we have to understand that this works in a very similar way. By defeating the enemy that was in front of David, David won victory for everybody that was there in that moment. But that's not all. It changed everything. Over the next several years, because of what happened now, in that moment with Goliath, others would slay actual giants. Goliath was not the only giant of Gath. There were four other giants. David's five stones could have been ready for the other four in the family to step out and start something. He could have been ready. Hey, listen, I'm going to have to kill five of these giants. There's only one standing here, but I might have to kill five. We don't know that. They didn't They didn't stand out that day. But over the next few years, David's friends and family would bring four other giants down. Some of them have names. One of them is just listed as an oddity because he had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each feet, on each foot. David gave an opportunity to his friends and family. He revealed to them in that moment that giants could fall down. David revealed to his friends that giants could die. And he opened the door for those who would follow after them to have their own victory. Even when David was cowering, getting ready to be crushed by one, his friend knew, hey, I can kill that, actually. It bleeds just like a regular man. As we exist in this place, we have to know that we slay giants not only for ourselves, but for those around us. When others see that we did it, they know they can do it. Giants bleed? I can be sober? I can take on more? I can serve there? I can lead that? David gave opportunity to his mighty men. We give opportunity. Every time we stand in victory and let others around us see that. Oh, you can do that with Jesus? That's pretty cool. And that goes the other direction too. The giants that you won't fight will stand in the way of someone else. David had to fight Goliath. Not because there wasn't anyone else that could do what he did. There was no one else who would do what he did. There's a whole army of Israelites standing there. If you consider the reality of the situation, there is no good reason that David, the youngest, David, the one left behind to watch the sheep, David, the one who didn't come with armor, didn't have a weapon other than his sling, there's no reason he should have had to fight that fight except for the glory of God. Trust me when I say that there are plenty of other giants for the next generation to glorify God by destroying. You don't have to leave yours for them. If you handle these giants, they know you can, they can too. If you fight the giants that you have, they know they can have victory in those moments too. But if you don't, your kids will be fighting the same battle. We see this in a lot of things, naturally. We see it with alcohol and cigarettes. If you smoke as an adult, your kids are probably going to smoke. If you drink as an adult, your kids are probably going to drink. And they may drink a whole lot more than you did. They may smoke a whole lot more than you did. You see it generational. Those are simple things. Those are things we might not even stand here and say, well, that's a sin. We might not do that. But they might go into something more difficult because you wouldn't fight this fight. There's enough giants for them to fight later. Fight your giant. Slay your giant. Stand in victory. Or your kids will be fighting the same battle you haven't. There are plenty of things that we're going to fight that we can see. There are plenty of things that we don't see too. Don't let them take ground. So the question becomes this morning, we're going to quickly receive communion here in just a moment. And we'll go into another time of worship here as we close out our service. So worship team, this is a great time to come up, communicate all of that at once. The question is this morning, do you believe what God has said? Do you believe this morning that when we come to the communion table, we come knowing what we've been told? Will you come to this table this morning? Stuff's back there. I'll just bring it up here in a moment. Actually, Robert, could you bring the stack of communion stuff? It'd be fantastic. Do you believe what God has said? Do you believe that you can have victory? Do you believe that God has given you the land? Because if you do, we can slay giants. We're going to go into a time of worship this morning. And I just want to invite you to come forward if you can and receive communion here. The Bible says that, I'm just going to go there really quickly, I'm sorry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, starting in verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So this morning we have a challenge. Communion's going to be right here. We're going to go into a time of worship. And as you are ready, I invite you to come up. If you can. If you can't, wave your arm at me and I'll bring you something. I'll bring it to you. Examine yourself. Examine yourself first for giants that might stand in the way of holiness. Things that are in your life that you need to, at this moment, repent of. Stuff that has been maybe so overwhelming, so consuming, that you just need to get it off your heart and give it to the Lord. Do that, then come up here. But also examine yourself for things that might just have caused so much fear that you can't proclaim boldly this, the Lord's death until he comes. Deal with that. Take that to the Lord. And then come up here. We're going to go into a time of worship. We're going to sing a wonderful song about the reasons that we praise our God. And we do that ready and able to slay giants and have victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, the promises that you have for us in Scripture. I thank you for this time that we've had together. God, help us to identify our giants. Help us to see the things in the way that cause us fear or overwhelm, things that would keep us from pursuing holiness. Identify those things in us. Help us deal with that this morning. Lord, help us to come to you with a heart that is open and willing to receive. Meet us here at this communion table. Recognize our weakness and stand in the gap for us as you always do. God, we thank you for this. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.